Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. If you're able, I would invite you to stand with me. I'm going to read our text this morning. And in honor of God's Word, we always like to stand here at Bethany Baptist Church. I'm going to read aloud and ask that you would simply follow along silently and in your Bibles. And we're going to begin this morning in verse number 5. Verse number 5. Bible says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said," this would be Jesus, "said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass?" Now, stay right there. Don't move. But over in a parallel scripture in Matthew, they ask him the very same thing. They said, "Tell us when these things shall be." But here's how Matthew described it. He said, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so we put both of those together. They want to know not only what they're talking about of the temple and what's going to happen to it, but they're very interested in the end times and Jesus' return. And so in verse 8, he's going to answer that. He said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and of commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Verse 14, he says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks, friends, and some of you, they shall cause you to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my namesake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Now look down to verse 34, and we're going to read just a couple more verses and we'll pray. Verse 34 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man." We'll stop there and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for this great crowd. And Lord, I pray again that you would just speak to our hearts, open up this portion of Scripture in our minds and help us to see it and how it applies to us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Predicting the weather can be pretty difficult at times. Read a story about a group of Sioux Indians that lived up in South Dakota, and it was in the fall, and they came to their tribal chief, and they asked him, "Hey, what do you think? Do you think it's going to be a cold winter?" He said, "Well, give me a couple days, and I'll have an answer for you." And so he went away and secretly placed a phone call to the National Weather Service and said, "Do you think it's going to be cold this winter?" They said, "Well, there's some indications it might be cold." And so he went back to his tribe, and he said, "Yeah, I think it might be a cold winter. You want to start getting some firewood." And so they started gathering firewood. After a couple weeks of gathering firewood, they were getting tired of it. And so they went back to their tribal chief again, and they said, are you sure it's going to be cold this winter? And he said, well, let me do some more checking, and I'll come back to you. And so again, he goes and he places a phone call to the National Weather Service, and he says, are you sure it's going to be cold this winter? And the National Weather Service said, we're even more certain of it now than we were a couple of weeks ago. So he went back, and again, he told his tribe, he said, keep gathering firewood. It's going to be a cold winter. After three more weeks, they came back to him and said, certainly this is enough firewood. It's not going to be that cold of a winter, is it? He said, well, give me one more chance. And so he goes and he calls the National Weather Service one last time. And he said, listen, are you certain it's going to be a cold winter? They said, sir, we are more certain now than we have ever been that it's going to be a cold winter. He said, how in the world do you know that? The meteorologist said, because the members of the Sioux tribe, they're gathering firewood like crazy. How many of you know that weathermen are sometimes wrong? If you were as wrong in your job as many times as they're wrong in their jobs, would you have a job? With all of our sophisticated computer models and everything that meteorologists have, they still get it wrong sometimes. And it seems that the more extended the forecast is, the greater chance there is for error. But in context, Jesus is forecasting the future for us. He's telling us what's going to happen at the end of times. And unlike some weathermen, you can be absolutely certain, you can take it to the bank that what Jesus said would happen, would happen. In context, Jesus has triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. He's now cleansed the temple. He's repeatedly won several debates with the religious leaders of the day. He's praised the poor widow for her offering. He's passed judgment on the religious leaders. And now, according to the parallel accounts of Matthew and Mark, Jesus, along with his band of disciples, they're leaving the temple for the final time when Jesus makes the remarks in verse number 5. Some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. The disciples are walking away from the temple for that last time. They look back over their shoulders. They see this magnificent temple that is there, and they begin to comment on the beauty of it. It was indeed a magnificent building, situated atop a plateau in the Kidron Valley east of the city. The temple and its surrounding buildings stood as one of the architectural marvels of the ancient world. Everybody knew it, and the disciples pointed it out. Look at the polished white stones. Look at the eastern wall covered in gold. Look at the main structure as it gleamed in the evening lights like it was a massive jewel. Look at those massive stones. They would have pointed out. Some of those stones would have weighed over 100 tons. Some of those stones were over 40 feet long and 18 feet wide. And so here's the disciples, and they're so impressed. They're so proud of their temple that they're pointing it out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, isn't this an amazing place? And certainly it was. But look at verse 6, how Jesus responds. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus' remarks are especially devastating since the temple, again, was the heart and the soul of Israel's worship. And of course, we know this is exactly what happened. And I'm not going to get into it in detail, but 70 years after the death of Christ, the Romans came and they invaded Jerusalem. They lit massive fires. They dismantled the temple. And everything that they were so impressed with came down in one day. The point here is that nothing is certain. Things change and things fall apart in this world. I'm sure the disciples would have thought to themselves, there's a lot of uncertainties in this life, but one thing is certain, and that is that this temple isn't going anywhere. But that's not true. The only thing that is certain is the eternal God and His eternal Word. So in verse 7, they wanted to know, okay, when's this going to happen? When shall these things be? We looked at Matthew's parallel passage, and what's the signs of the end times, and what's the signs of your return? They wanted to know really two things. When is all of this going to take place, and are there going to be some signs ahead of time? Listen, if we know a storm's coming, we like to hear a tornado siren. If we know a storm's coming, a big winter weather storm, you know, one in Lubbock that shuts down the entire city, and I mean, it might cover your windshield if with snow if you're careful, but everything shuts down. I mean, you want to know. You want to run to the grocery store and get your milk and toilet paper. Why is it that everybody makes a run on toilet paper? Of all the things in this world, the one thing that people freak out about is toilet paper. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but you say you didn't run for toilet paper? No. I fill my freezer with Bluebell. That's what spiritual people do. Just in case the world's coming to an end. The rest of this chapter is what is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It's one of the greatest sermons. Prophecy that you'll ever hear. Jesus in this text is saying, you want to know what's going to happen? You want to know the signs of the times when it comes to my return? I'll give them to you. Now, Jesus never tells us exactly the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But what a wonderful and great God. They said, but I'm going to give you some hints. I'm going to give you a little bit of a forecast. I'm going to give you some things that you can identify that help you to know that the sign of Jesus' return is very soon. And so what are they? Well, in verse number 8 of our text, he begins to talk about one of the signs of the time is going to be spiritual confusion. There's going to be a rise of disturbing trends, and one of those is going to be spiritual confusion. In answer to the disciples' question, the Lord begins to explain to them that the world would be subjected to relentless deception by spiritual frauds. He even uses this word, take heed. It translates to a word meaning see or beware. He's saying, look, watch, beware, be very careful. In other words, the time right before Jesus' return is going to be a time where there are many, many false teachers and many, many false preachers. You may not realize this, but there are over 270 major religions today. That doesn't even begin to touch the surface of the thousands of smaller religious cults and groups that are out there. There are so many voices, there are so many people trying to convince us of things that are not in God's Word. And with the rise of social media has come along with it a rise of false teachers and false prophets that will tell you things that just aren't right. I had a conversation with somebody just this week about somebody who's come up with some crazy, crazy ideas about different things. And I repeated what Brother R.B. Ouellette said during the revival. They didn't get that from the Word of God. They didn't get that from reading the Word of God. You can be almost certain they got on some type of site or they were following somebody on some type of social media and they begin to read and some of it sounded really good. But the farther they got into it, they realized there's a lot in there. It's just not Bible. Bible says in the end times that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that they'll run to places where they can be told the things that they want to be told and things that they want to hear. That's a sign of the end times. And all one has to do is look around at the different false teachings and false prophets that are in our world today, and they would quickly come to the conclusion, well, that sounds a lot like what Jesus prophesied in the Bible. But not only that, in verse 9 and 10, he says there will be military conflicts. He said there's going to be wars and commotions. You realize of the 6,000 years of human history recorded, it is estimated that there have only been 200 years where there's not been some major military conflict. Sometimes just the rumor of a war can be scary. There are those in this room, and you grew up under during the Cuban Missile Crisis. You remember hiding under a desk and practicing bomb threats and sheltering under your desk. The beginning of the 20th century was a time of great inventions and promise. We had the telephone and the airplane and the automobile were all invented. And some people were saying about all of the new things that were being ushered in that along with it, there would be a time of world peace. But then came along World War I. You know what they called that? A war to end all wars. But sadly, it wasn't. There was another war, just in many of your lifetimes. There's been the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, the war in Afghanistan. I'm talking about just with our country, with our troops. Are you at all aware of what's going on in our world today? Are you aware what's going on between Russia and Ukraine? Do you understand how volatile that is? Just this week, as I put this sermon together, and I even mentioned in my notes about the Middle East, Iran sends, 170 ballistic missiles toward Israel? And as we sit here today, we know, right now, we know a response is coming. We don't know when, we don't know the magnitude of it, but there is a response that even before we pillow our head tonight could take place, and my friend, it might thrust the entire Middle East into a war. In fact, I'm not convinced that it won't thrust this entire world into another world war. That's what Jesus said would be happening. Russia takes Ukraine, and I'm not here. This isn't political. I'm not for all the money we're sending to Ukraine. I'm not at all. I think there's some very foolish spending going on. But Russia takes over Ukraine. They're not going to stop with Ukraine. They're going to march on to the next and the next and the next. And it's a very volatile time. And that's what Jesus said would happen right before his coming. But that's not all. If it was just the false teachers and the military conflicts, well, that's always been there, preacher. Well, what about natural calamities in verse 11? Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes. Earthquakes in various places. You say, come on, preacher, hasn't there always been earthquakes? I'm sure there has. But you know, we started measuring them in about 1900. You want to guess how many earthquakes occur each year? And by the way, I'm going to eliminate all the minor tremors that are less than 2 on the Richter scale. If we just go just the earthquakes that are over a 2 on the Richter scale, the answer is 130,000 earthquakes take place every year. 1,300 of them, they say, are strong enough to cause significant damage and death. What's going on? Natural calamities, signs from the sky. Has anybody noticed that a week from ago Thursday, there was a hurricane that hit our country? If I understand it right, the third most devastating hurricane to ever hit the United States of America. Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee, all amongst the hardest hit. I was watching Fox News. They said that the storm, this is mind-boggling to me, that in a very brief amount of time, the storm dropped 40 trillion gallons of rain. You heard me right. I didn't say billions or millions. 40 trillion gallons of rain that storm dropped in our country. They said that would be enough to fill 60 million Olympic-sized swimming pools. I put in my notes, 160 confirmed dead. I came back the next day, 178 confirmed dead. I came back the next day, put 200 confirmed dead. I can't put a number in here. It's up to about 250, and they're still out on search, and they're still looking. Well, one man said it this way when being interviewed. He said, I'm not talking only about the buildings in our community being gone. He said, the ground that the building sat upon is gone. Jesus said, right before I return, right at the end of times, this is what it's going to be like. We're smart people. We're Christians. We can handle the truth, I hope. This isn't climate change. No.
Well, because of climate change, it's far worse.
No, it has nothing to do with climate change, my friend. It has everything to do with Bible and God's timing. And you say, well, it's just seasonal. It's going to go away. I don't know that it is, because Jesus is coming back. And I do think it's going to get worse. And I do think there's going to be more. But not only that, there's persecution against his followers. He said, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. There have been three main waves of Christian persecution. The first wave began not long after Jesus ascended into heaven, where thousands of early believers were tortured and executed for their death. Almost every one of the disciples were martyred. This period of persecution, it lasted for almost 300 years until Constantine showed up on the scene and legalized Christianity. Then come along the 16th century, and we find the second wave of persecution. And it was a part of the Protestant Reformation, but thousands and thousands of Christians were killed because they forsook the official teachings of the Catholic Church. The third wave of persecution is happening right now. You may not even realize it, but over the past 100 years, more Christians have been killed for their faith than any previous 100-year period. Most of this persecution is happening in Islamic republics, where thousands of Muslims have converted to Christ and being put to death for it. They're disowned. They're often killed because of their confession that Jesus is Lord. Christian persecution will happen. And by the way, we may not be put to death. We may not experience a persecution that Paul or Stephen or those at the time of the Reformation that they dealt with. But friend, go out and stand up for your faith. And you see how quickly this world turns on you. Go to the workplace. Get on social media. I dare you. Go out today and just put on your social media. You put what you eat. You put about how great your nap was and all of those things. Put on social media this afternoon, abortion is murder. And watch it flow in. You're not going to get nearly as many likes as you are of the asparagus on your plate last night. You're not. Yeah. Persecution is there. The point is throughout church history, even until the present hour, countless believers have followed in the footsteps of Paul and other apostles by faithfully enduring suffering and mistreatment for the sake of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation reveals that the very worst of the persecution in history will occur right before Jesus Christ returns, as animosity toward God and the gospel intensifies under the Antichrist. In spite of the persecution, I love it. The Lord promises us in this text that the message of salvation by grace through faith, it's going to continue and it's going to spread throughout the whole world. But don't be surprised when Christianity is not making you popular. So that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Yeah. Sounds a lot like today. Spiritual false teachers, spiritual confusion, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, persecution. It's right before us. So what are we to do? And ultimately, that's the question that it brings us to, is what are we to do in this time? Well, I think that's the second part of the sermon and the second part of the text. The Bible gives us a threefold warning. I want you to see, number one, in verse 8, that he warns us, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. He said, take heed that ye be not deceived. As we move into the first part of this century, even a most casual observer would have to be alarmed with the spiritual direction of our nation, and especially God's people with this nation. Toward the end of the age, Jesus warns us that there would again be an increase of deception and a tremendous potential for people to be deceived. In verse 8, Jesus again said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. Friend, don't be deceived. Try all things by God's word and through God's word. If what you're being taught, what you're being told, what others are telling you, what others are saying, if it does not line up with this book, then it is false. May God be true and every man a liar. Only God's word is true. Don't be deceived. You're going to hear a lot of really interesting stuff online. They're going to make it sound really good. They're going to make it sound really convincing. But friend, before you make a shift, before you make a change, run to the Word of God. Run to somebody who knows the Word of God and say, somebody's telling me this. What does the Bible say? And when the Bible contradicts them, the Bible's not wrong, they are. Follow God's word. Be cautious. Be careful. Take heed. Be not deceived. But secondly, don't be afraid. You hear a message about this and you think, well, preacher, this is concerning. If everything that Jesus said was going to be happening right before his return, that means his return has to be very close. Yes. Absolutely. That's okay. It's nothing to be afraid of. Well, unless you're not saved, then you should be afraid, very afraid. But if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, your sins have been forgiven, you have a relationship with Him, you have no reason to be afraid. You don't need to head for the hills. We don't need to set up a survivalist commune. We don't need to stock up on guns and groceries and prepare as if Armageddon's coming. No, we're not going to be here. When that trumpet sounds, we'll be gone. We can allow dire predictions of the future to cause us to live every day in fear. Verse 9 tells us that this holds true concerning wars and insurrections. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. God's going to take care of you. He knows those of us that belong to Him. He loves you, and He's going to take care of you. You don't need to be afraid. But third, He warns this, for us not to be distracted. Look at verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I want you, if you have your Bible still there handy, turn over to Matthew chapter 24. It's just a couple pages back. I want you to look at a verse with me. Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at verse number 36. Again, this has been referenced, but it ties in perfectly with what we're talking about today. Matthew 24, look at verse number 36. Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he says this, as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. He talks about the suddenness of Jesus' return. He said, this is exactly what it's going to be like. This is the signs of the times. But it's going to suddenly come upon you. He said, as we get near the end of days in Matthew, that it was going to be exactly like it was in Noah's day. Now, when we read about Noah's day, here's what I tend to think of. Jesus, or God, looked down and he said he saw the earth and that it was only evil continually. It was a wicked place and it was only getting worse when the flood came. And so when I think about what's it going to be like when Jesus comes, it's going to be an evil day. And certainly that is true. But I don't think that's the emphasis that Jesus was trying to make in that text is about how evil the day would be. I think the emphasis is on the fact that the people of that day were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's not describing evil. That's describing people who are just living life. And although there was great evil in that day, that's not the problem that was being described there. His message is that people across the world in that day were caught up in doing ordinary things. They were taking life as it came. They were living day by day, and they were not at all paying attention to what was coming and what Noah was preaching. They were completely ignoring the warnings all around them. And rather than turning to God in repentance, they were drifting along with the prevailing culture, living lives characterized by the attitudes of the day. And Jesus said, that's exactly how it's going to be before I return and when I return. People are going to live their lives. They're going to be caught up in the things of this world. It doesn't mean they're evil people. It doesn't mean they're doing evil things. But they'll be so focused on this life and living this life. They'll be so focused on getting up and going to work each week and just trying to survive, trying to have family time, focused on all the things that demand our attention, and they will not give one thought to the fact that the trumpet is about to sound. Let me just ask you. I can answer this because I studied it this week, so I thought a lot about it. But until you got here today, how much time had you given this week to the return of Jesus Christ? And that trumpet could sound at any moment. Let's be honest. You probably was this week like I was the week before, just trying to get everything checked off the list. Make sure I was at all my meetings. Make sure all my responsibilities were done. Make certain that all the bills were paid. And that everything that I needed to do was done. And I didn't give him much thought at all that Jesus could come back. Jesus said, that's exactly what it's going to be like. And maybe more so than any other culture, any other place, Americans are so caught up in living life and the pleasures of this life, they don't realize he's about to come back. The signs of the time are there. So a couple of questions. Number one, are you ready? Are you ready? See, that trumpet could sound today. Jesus could return today. And if you have heard the gospel message and rejected, you're not going to receive another opportunity. My friend, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I am begging you, if you don't know 100% for certain that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't play around with this. The signs are all around us. Everything that he said would be happening, it's happening before our very eyes. Accept him today, for that trumpet could sound before the sun goes down today. And to the believers, I'm just going to ask, are you caught up in the same things that people were in Noah's day? Giving no thought to you may not have another opportunity to tell your family member about Christ. You may not have another opportunity to do something for the Lord. That trumpet is so close to sounding. All throughout the ages, there's been persecution, and people have given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're not asked to give your life for Him today, I don't think. But would you live for Him? Would you at minimum live for Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed.